Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As you'll understand the title of my lesson in a moment, but the title of our lesson this morning is Under Rowers Unite. It'll make sense in a minute, I promise. 1 Corinthians 4. So there's this wealthy Texan, and this wealthy Texan love to give his father the most unique gifts for Father's Day. I mean, just love to be creative, come up with some really neat ideas. And so a few years back, he gave him 5 laps in an Indianapolis race car around the racetrack, and thought that was a cool gift. And his father was in the Army and was a medical personnel. And so one year he bought him the entire CD collection of MASH. So he was so excited because that was his favorite, show on television. And one year he does these hang gliding lessons, and then gives him this hang gliding trip. It's like, yeah, good stuff. Well, this year he decides he has found this unique bird, just a strange kind of unique bird. This bird could speak 5 languages and could sing the song, The Yellow Rose of Texas, in perfect clarity. So he was so excited to give him the bird. $10,000 for this bird. And so he sends the bird to his father, so excited. A couple days later he calls him. He's like, I wonder how he liked this bird. So he calls his dad and he says, hey, Dad, how did you like the bird? And he says, oh, son, that bird was so delicious. Thank you so much for sending me that wonderful bird. See, it was a big bird. Have you ever heard about somebody spurning a gift? Sometimes you'll hear the phrase, well, that father spurned the gift of his son. In other words, he rejected it. He didn't like it. He just thought it was a horrible gift. Now, that's not what took place. There was a little bit of a miscommunication about the gift that he was given. It was supposed to be used for one thing, and it was used for something totally different. Well, that's exactly what the Corinthians are doing with the gifts that they've been given. I mean, one of the problems in the Corinthian church, right, and for the sake of our visitors that are here this morning, what we do is we study the book of Corinthians on Wednesday nights, and whatever chapter that is, we keep that thought alive through a sermon. So that's what I preach on. And so what's happening in the Corinthian church is you have all these different divisions that are taking place. They've been given all these special gifts, as we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 later in the book. They're given all these incredible gifts, and they're going to misuse those gifts too. They're going to quote-unquote spurn the gift, so to speak. But what happens is they're just not using their gifts the way they're supposed to be used. And so here Paul is going to remind them in our passage today not to forget the reason they've been given the gifts that they've been given. That there is a master involved, and there is a slave or servant involved. And Paul reminds them, hey, I'm not your master. Remember, Peter's not your master, and Apollos is not your master. Jesus Christ is your master. So look at our passage this morning. We're just going to look at the first 2 verses. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. It's always interesting. I usually pick verses near the end because I'm assuming that whoever teaches, which I know Jim taught this past Wednesday night, that way maybe they don't get to the end of the verses and we don't overlap. But I know the first 2 verses he definitely talked about. He says this, then is how you ought to regard us, who? Paul and the other ones that they have lifted higher than they need to be, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now, as we see that word servants, I want you to kind of circle that in your mind, in your Bible, whatever. That's the word we're going to talk about here in just a moment. But he uses a different word than he normally does. Servants of Christ, and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. The Living Bible says it this way. Now, the most important thing about a servant is that he does just what his master tells him to. And then the Message says it this way. Don't imagine us leaders to be something we aren't. We're servants of Christ. We're not his masters. So you have this idea of this word servant. And Paul, again, context is everything. Understanding why he's using the words he's using and saying what he's saying is extremely important, because the Greek word for servant, the common word is this word doulos. That's not the word he uses here in our passage this morning. He uses the word huperetes. It's not used very often in Scripture, but it's huperetes. And it's translated slave, or it's translated servant, but its literal translation is under rower. Its literal translation is under rower. And see, there was a group of slaves that would be put into the hold of the ship that would man the oars. They were the under rowers. They were under the deck, and they would make the ship go from point A to point B. Now, if any of you have ever seen Ben-Hur, right? Charlton Heston. You guys remember this old Charlton Heston movie called Ben-Hur? That's what he is. He's a slave. He's an under rower. It's his job. That's all he ever does as a slave, is keep on rowing. Interesting, I went back and I looked at YouTube and I said, I got to remember this scene. I kind of remember a little bit about it. And I was going to ask you if you knew who that was, but since the picture's up there, you see it faster. But, you know, Moses, he also plays Moses. But in this particular show, the Roman guard comes down and he's walking through, and they're all scared to death of him because they know that, you know, he's gonna whoop them or hurt them if they're not doing their job. And he has this conversation with Ben-Hur, with Charlton Heston. And he says, how long have you been doing this? Oh, 3.5 years. I've been working hard and blah, blah, blah. And he has this look in his eye, this hatred in his eye. And the Roman guard sees it. He kind of feels it. And so as he passes by, suddenly turns and he takes his whip and just whoosh, and just rips one big lash across the back of Charlton Heston. And Heston turns and just gives him this, I mean, the searing hatred look. His eyes are just filled. I mean, what a great job Heston does. And the guard says, ah, hatred in your eyes. I see the hatred in your eyes. That's good, because that's going to motivate you to keep rowing. And then he says, row or die, to all of them. What does that have to do with our lesson this morning? Well, we're all under rowers. There's a reason that we come here this morning. Hopefully it's not because of hatred or fear, or we think that we've got to do what we've got to do because we have to do it. Under rowers unite. If we choose the analogy, Jesus is the master of the ship. And to get from point A to point B, we have a destination, right? We're all going to the same place. We're all looking for the same answer. We want to go to heaven someday. Isn't it interesting that Paul uses a word in the context of the first four or five verses or chapters of this beautiful book, this letter that he wrote, and he uses a word that literally means rowing in harmony. Because let me tell you something, if you're trying to row a boat and the person with you is trying to go the opposite direction, it's not much fun. You're not going to get very far. And if you've ever seen these guys, if you go to Oklahoma City and see some of these rivers, or you see these guys that are on rowing teams, and it's you got the one guy with the little megaphone going, row, row, or woon, or whatever their term is, and they're just perfect harmony. You've got to be in perfect harmony with one another to get the boat from point A to point B. Isn't it interesting that Paul uses this particular word in this particular context to a group of people who are wanting to go in their own directions? No, we're following Apollos. No, we're following Paul. No, we're going to follow Peter. And he says, no, guys, you got to be on the same page. You got to be on the same boat. You got to be rowing together. And we all row together as under rowers. We're all servants of Christ guiding the master's ship. Paul calls himself this under rower as much as anyone else. Then he uses another word. The word steward is used in the same verse. It's the Greek word oikos. It's a longer Greek word. It's a division word, right? Words that based on conjugation of the Greek. Not that really matters, but the root word is oikos. And I thought, oh, we've got to look at this word oikos better, because he's a steward or overseer or a manager. So he's a servant of God, right? He's an under rower, but he's also over the household. And so you say, well, yeah, he has a little bit more of a special privilege than everybody else, because he's in charge, right? He's the manager. He's the overseer. He's the steward. I wanted to look at this word oikos throughout Scripture, because sometimes we look at this word and we say, oh, that's our elders, or oh, that's our minister, that's who's in charge. Oh, that's, he's talking about Paul. But if we look at this word a little bit more closely this morning, we're going to find that we all have a responsibility. Who is a household slave? Who is a household slave in charge of much? Who was sold into slavery that we read about in the Old Testament? Anybody want to throw that name out there? Joseph. Remember, Joseph was sold into slavery, sold to Ishmaelite traders. And eventually he gets sold to a guy named Potiphar. Potiphar was one of the officials in Pharaoh's court. And it says about Joseph, I almost said David. It says about Joseph that in all the things that he did, look at Genesis chapter 39, verses 2 through 6. In all the things that Joseph did, Joseph was successful. Why? Because of God. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. And he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Joseph was faithful to God, and that made him faithful to Potiphar. I mean, everything that Joseph does, I mean, Joseph's story is one of these, oh, that's good. No, that's bad. No, that's bad. No, that's good. I mean, everything about his life is just, you think it's good news and it turns into bad news, and you think it's bad news and it turns into good news. I actually preached a sermon on that, good, bad, you know, who knows? And so Joseph's life is intermixed with different things that take place, but God is working in Joseph's life. Joseph is being guided into a position. He's going to be in charge. He's going to be an overseer. He's going to be a manager of Egypt eventually. But just like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. He was faithful to that which was given to him, even as he's serving as a slave. And if you remember, he was even faithful to Potiphar when his wife tried to seduce him. Potiphar's wife tries to get David to be unfaithful to his master, Potiphar, as well as his God. And Joseph says, not doing it. Not going to happen. And he runs away. And as a result, gets thrown into prison. But you remember when he gets thrown into prison, in actual where Pharaoh's court and Pharaoh's folks, you know, the baker and the butler are eventually going to be there and he interprets the dreams. But you remember, he was put in charge of the prison, the Bible says, and he was faithful in his duties there. In fact, he was so successful, they put him in charge of all the prisoners and they put him in charge of all the prison because he was a good oikos. He was a good manager. He was a really good manager of that which was given him to do. And it taught him how to manage all of the grains during the time of Egyptians' needs. So when we read the great faith chapter, chapter 11 of Hebrews, how many times does it say, by faith, Moses? By faith, Abraham? By faith, Jacob? And there's a passage, by faith, Joseph. So we need to be faithful, which faithful means if we're going to be a steward of God's household, if we're going to be a manager, we've got to be faithful to what God has given us to do. And that varies for each and every person. Look at Luke chapter 16. You don't have to, I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to even quote any passages from it. I just want to remind you, there's a parable that Jesus teaches, and it's called the parable of the shrewd oikos. It's the parable of the shrewd manager. You remember the manager's in charge of the household. He's not doing his job correctly. The owner comes and says, basically, Donald Trump, you're fired. Right? You're out. You're done. And he's like, oh, great. And he thinks to himself, you know, man, I'll be too ashamed to beg, and I'm not weak enough. I'm too weak. I'm not strong enough to dig. I got to come up with a game plan. So he essentially becomes shrewd. He becomes cunning. He becomes smart and clever. And so he starts talking to those who owe his master money. He says, "Hey, discount day, 20% off. How about 30% off? How about 15% off? How about you give me this, even though you owe me this much?" And he negotiates and gets all of these goods paid and put into the tills. And the master comes back and goes, "I'm going to commend you for being a good manager. That's good stuff right there. You should have been doing that all along," is basically the teaching. "But I'm proud of you for using some wisdom and some thought and some cleverness to do your job, to manage my household." Faithfulness involves more than words and titles. Actions must follow. So that's a couple of illustrations within Scripture where we see somebody being faithful to that which has been given to them. So Paul opens his letter to Titus. Right, Titus is a young man, just like Timothy was a young man. He's going to do some training here. He's going to teach some things. In the first verse, he says, "Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith." So his intention is to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Now skip down to verses 7 through 9, because he's going to talk about elders. Right, we got a couple of those here. He's going to talk about overseers, this word oikos. Managers of God's household. "Since an overseer," oikos, "manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing." This is what Marty just read for us. "Not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." So wrap your arms around this for just a minute. We have this word that is being used in 1 Corinthians 4 that's being specifically spoken to every single person that's part of the Corinthian church. He says, "By the way, you're under rowers. You're just servants, just like we are." The big three that they're dividing over and having all their problems because of. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see it in parables. We see it all the way through Scripture that we are, as members of the body of Christ, responsible to take care of our households. But there's also this idea of the household of the church here. There's some responsibilities each one of us have here among this household of faith, as well as our individual ones. I mean, you're in charge of your household. That's the way it works. You're in charge of your household. You're in charge of your household. You're in charge of your household, right? We all have things that we take place on or look at. So let me ask you a question this morning. Is he speaking, and I just kind of answered it, but I'll ask you anyway. Is he speaking just to the ministers and the apostles when he says you're in charge of your own households? He's not. In fact, I can prove it. So turn with me to 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. This is the last place in Scripture that this word oikos is used. So as we kind of wrap up this one, I want you to see what it is. I mean, it's brilliant. Maybe it's coincidence. I don't believe that. But it's brilliant how Paul uses a word for servant that literally means you have got to work together to make this work. You're under rowers. Help us all as we work together, right? As we row together, we need to get this right. Last place in the word, oikos, is used. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. He says, "The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. I want you to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others." Let's read that again. "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful oikoses, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength of God that with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, him be the power forever and ever. Amen. I love that. That whatever it is in various forms, you be a good steward of the gift that God has given you. Don't spurn the gift that God has given you. So all of us row. Work in harmony with one another. Be united with one another. It's the body of Christ. It works together. It's a hugely important message for the Corinthians, but it's a hugely important message for us too as we do life together. Right? It's a place where we do life together. How's that work? Well, everybody has to do their part. Everybody does their share. Well, my part's not as big and important as your part. How do you know that? Everyone's part's important. Which one of the rows is more, rowers is more important? The ones at the front, the ones in the back, or the ones in the middle? I mean, does it really matter? Because they're all pulling the same and doing the same job. We're trying to get from point A to point B. I don't know about you guys. My destination has nothing to do with this world. It's the next world. And as we work together and we love together and we serve together, we're trying to help each other get there, right? Let us spur one another on to love and good works. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. I mean, that's why we have these here. Encourage one another as you see the day approaching. Draw near to God with a sincere heart. Draw near to one another with a sincere heart. That's our goal as Christians, is to be with his people and to work together in perfect harmony. I love the passage, 1 Peter 4, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. How does that look? See, I always ask this, how does that look as each part does its own part in various different ways? Well, there's a story, Charles Spurgeon, great English minister from, who knows, 100 years ago or more. Love Spurgeon. He shares a great story of faithful diligence, and I put it on a screen for you so you can read along with me. But a poor woman had a supply of coal laid at her door by a charitable neighbor. A very little girl came out with a small shovel, began to take up a shovelful at a time and carry it to a sort of bin in the cellar. I said to the child, I don't know if this is Spurgeon or somebody else, but I said to the child, do you expect to get all that coal in with that little shovel? She was quite confused by my question, but her answer was very striking. Yes, sir, if I work long enough. And then Spurgeon writes, make up for your lack of ability by abundant continuance in well-doing, and your life work will not be trivial. The repetition of small efforts will accomplish more than the occasional use of great talents. It's amazing to me how many places we read about the little things in life make the world go round. You know, some people say, well, you know, you have this ability to stand, you know, talking to me. You have the ability to stand in front of people and teach and preach and blah, blah. You know, you're the head honcho. That's the way that's supposed to work. It's like, that's my gift. We pay you to do your job. Well, you're right. You do. I get paid to minister, to do what I do. And so I need to be faithful, not only to you, but to the Lord. But I feel like I am. That's my responsibility, to be faithful to the gift that God has given me. Bless you. And you need to be faithful to the gifts that God has given you. That whatever it is that God has given you to do, that you use it for his glory. Each of us should be faithful to that which God has given us. So don't spurn the gift. And let's be faithful. Right? Let's be faithful as we row together as servants of God. Thus the term, under rowers, unite. All right. As servants of the Lord.